church, for those of you who have children, I have no idea who's doing it. Piggy is Piggy Baker. Okay, as they leave, let us go to the Lord and then we'll get into our message. Our Heavenly Father, we come today and we thank you for being a loving God. We thank you for the wonderful blessings that you have bestowed upon each and every one of us here today. Father, we do lift up those who are struggling through this life. It could be many, many things, Father. We have a lot of people that are struggling with health issues, and we lift them up to you, Father, and we ask for healing in their lives. We have people that are struggling with financial issues, and Father, we ask a special prayer for them, that you would help them as they navigate through the difficulties of their finances. Father, for those who struggle with family matters, could be a prodigal child, it could be a lot of stress in the family, Father, we lift them up to you, and we ask for reconciliation if there has been some issues, and forgiveness. And so, Father, all the people that are struggling, we lift them up to you. Father, we now come to your word, and we ask that you would be with us today, that this message would be truthful, that it would lift you up, and Father, that we wouldn't only be hearers of your word, but may we be doers of your word. And it is in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue in our sermon series on the book of Amos. The book of Amos. And before we jump into chapter 3, that's where we are right now. Before we jump into chapter 3, I want us to remember where we are in the book so far. Because Amos has been building his message very, very carefully. Now remember, Amos was a prophet. He was a prophet that was sent to Israel to call them back to the Lord in the Old Testament. The Lord speaks to us today through this, the Word of God, the Bible. They didn't have this back then. So the way that the Lord spoke to the nation of Israel back then was through people, was through prophets. And Amos was one of those prophets. Now, for instance, back in chapter 1, Amos began preaching judgment against the surrounding nations. Nations like Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, and Moab. And with every nation, condemned, Israel probably felt increasingly comfortable listening to this. After all, these were pagan enemies. These were the wicked nations that were guilty of violence, cruelty, and rebellion against God. So Israel probably had no problem when Amos started preaching judgment against those nations. And then at the beginning of chapter 2, Amos turns it around a little bit. Now he starts talking about Judah. I mean, even God's own covenant people in the south were not exempt from judgment because they rejected God's law and they walked in disobedience. But then came the real shocker. The longest and the strongest condemnation so far was not aimed at the pagan nations. It wasn't aimed at Judah. It was aimed at Israel itself. And that's because Israel had become spiritually corrupt while remaining the appearance of outwardly being religious. Now, if you all remember, 2 weeks ago in Amos chapter 2, we talked about some of the things that Israel was doing to the people. The wealthy were exploiting the poor. The powerful, they were abusing the weak. Sexual immorality became normalized in Israel. And worship had become nothing but hypocritical. But not only that, the people were actively silencing God's prophets that were sent to warn them. In other words, God's covenant people look no different than the unbelieving world around them. And that's really the great tragedy that we see unfolding in the book of Amos. Oh, the people still had religious activity, but they no longer had what we would call covenant faithfulness. Oh, they still had their worship services. They still did their sacrifices. They still had their outward ceremonies. But underneath it all, their hearts had drifted far, far away from God. And now as we come to chapter 3, God begins explaining why Israel's judgment would be so severe. Because again, Israel just assumed that their relationship with God guaranteed them protection. They believed that because God had chosen them, that meant that they were automatically safe no matter how they acted or how they lived. But Amos says the opposite is true. Amos says that their relationship with God doesn't lessen their accountability before God. It actually increases it. And friends, that's the burden of Amos chapter 3. Covenant privilege does not remove responsibility. Let me repeat that. Covenant privilege. And remember, we Christians are in a new covenant now with Jesus Christ. Covenant privilege does not remove responsibility. It actually deepens it. You see, Israel wanted the blessings of belonging to God without the burdens of being obedient to God. Oh, they love the idea of election. Oh, we're elected. We're chosen by God. That is awesome. But what did they ignore? The call to be holy. The call to holiness. And if you and I are truly honest with ourselves, that same danger exists in the church today. Because it is possible to assume that being familiar with spiritual things automatically means safety with God. And that's not true. Because I'm here to tell you, it's possible to mistake religious association for genuine faithfulness. It's possible to know doctrine. It's possible to attend church every Sunday. It's possible to participate in ministry while slowly drifting from submission to God Himself. But Amos reminds us of something that you and I desperately need to hear this morning, and that is this, and don't miss this. The closer a person is to God's truth, the greater their accountability for how they respond to that truth. Let me repeat that so you don't miss this. The closer a person is to God's truth, the greater their responsibility for how they respond to this truth. So with that said, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Amos chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 1 through 15. Amos chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. And I'm reading from the LSB Legacy Standard Bible. Hear this word which Yahweh has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known among all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? Does a lion roar in the forest when it has no prey? Does a young lion give forth its voice from its den unless it's captured something? Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when there is no bait in it? Does a trap spring up from the earth when it captures nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity happens in a city, has not Yahweh done it? Surely, Lord Yahweh does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his slaves, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? Lord Yahweh has spoken, who can but prophesy? Make it heard on the citadels in Ashdod and on the citadels in the land of Egypt and say, gather yourselves on the mountains of Samaria and see the great confusion within her and the oppression in her midst. But they do not know how to do what is right, declares Yahweh, these who hoard up violence and devastation in their citadels. Therefore, thus says Lord Yahweh, an adversary, even one surrounding the land, will pull down your strength from you, and your citadels will be plundered. Thus says Yahweh, just as a shepherd delivers from the lion's mouth a couple of legs or a piece of an ear, so will the sons of Israel inhabiting Samaria be delivered with the corner of a bed and the cover of a couch. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares Lord Yahweh, the God of hosts. For on the day that I punish Israel's transgressions, I will also punish the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut in pieces, and they will fall to the ground. I will also strike the winter house together with the summer house. The houses of ivory will also perish, and the great houses will come to an end, declares Yahweh. Now, there are 3 points that I want to draw your attention to this morning. And the first one is this, and this is where I'm going to spend most of my time this morning, and then we'll hit the other two. And the first one is this: our relationship with God increases our accountability before God. A relationship with God increases our accountability before God. Look again at what it says there in verse 2. You only have I known among all the families of the earth. Now, friends, this is one of the most important covenant statements in the entire book of Amos. Because when God says, you only have I known, he's not just talking about mere awareness, and that's because God knows everything about every nation. You see, that word known that is being used there is speaking about covenant relationship. A covenant relationship. This is talking about intimacy, affection, about Israel being specially chosen out of all the other nations. In other words, Israel had been uniquely loved by God, uniquely chosen by God, and uniquely blessed by God. But what's really shocking is what comes next in verse 2. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Now, that right there is completely opposite to what Israel expected to hear. Again, they just assumed that their election meant what? Exemption. We're exempt. We're not going to be punished. We're God's chosen people. But that's not what God says. God says that a covenant relationship with me actually increases responsibility. And that is such an important truth for us to understand today. Because the closer someone is to the truth of God, the more accountable they become before God. You see, spiritual privilege was never meant to produce spiritual laziness, spiritual complacency. I mean, think about it. Israel had God's word. They had God's law. They had God's prophets. They had God's worship. And they had God's promises. Yet instead of that stuff producing humility and obedience, those blessings became a source of presumption. They just assume that because they belong to God's covenant people, God would simply overlook their sin. God will just overlook our rebellion. And again, we can do the exact same thing. We can do the same thing. For instance, there are people who have spent years sitting under sound preaching while their hearts slowly drift further and further away from God. There are people who sit in church and they know the theology. They know the doctrine. They know the gospel intellectually, and yet they remain spiritually cold as ice. And Amos isn't going to let us sit there. Amos is going to remind us that exposure to the truth is not the same as submission to the truth. Exposure to the truth is not the same as submitting to the truth. And we see this happening in many, many churches across our country today. There are churches that still call themselves Christians. Oh, they still speak the language of faith. Oh, they gather for worship every Sunday. And yet they have begun redefining what God has already spoken clearly in His Word. Rather than allowing Scripture to shape their beliefs, they have allowed the culture of this country to reshape their interpretation of what's in this Bible. Our churches are loaded with those people. Friends, when God's word speaks clearly about the sanctity of human life, these progressive churches soften the message to fit their values of the age. When Scripture teaches that God created humanity, male and female, and established marriage as the covenant union between one man and one woman, these progressive churches have interpreted those passages to affirm what God has clearly forbidden. When the Bible calls people to repentance from every type of sexual immorality, many of these progressive churches now insist that repentance itself is unnecessary because cultural acceptance has become more important than biblical authority. Now understand, this is simply not about disagreeing over political issues. We're not talking about a Republican-Democrat issue here. We're talking about biblical authority. Friends, the real question is this: who has the right to define truth? Who has the right to define truth? Is it God speaking through His Word, or is it the ever-changing values of our culture? And here's the thing. Every generation faces the temptation to reshape this Christianity in something that our culture applauds. Every generation faces that temptation to reshape Christianity in something the surrounding culture will agree with, that they'll applaud. That's what Israel did. Oh, Israel kept their religion while they abandoned God's commands. And many churches today, they face that exact same temptation. Oh, they retained the language of Christianity, but they slowly have surrendered away from this, the authority of Scripture. They have convinced themselves that faithfulness means affirming whatever society today celebrates. But friends, love never requires us to deny the truth. Let's use Jesus as an example. How about we do that? Would you all agree that Jesus was full of grace and truth? Would you all agree that Jesus was very welcoming to sinners? How many of you know Jesus never affirmed their sin, though? He never affirmed their sin. How many of you agree that Jesus offered forgiveness? But how many of you know that Jesus also offered repentance? Jesus' first words when he began his public ministry was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is here." And the church is not doing that. The church is now affirming sin. You want to do it? Go ahead. Go ahead. It's your life. Go ahead. No, 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 no. You know, you do know the church is supposed to be different, right? We're not supposed to be like the world. You do know that, right? But we're not. We're just like Israel. We become like the world. Oh, don't get me wrong, we're called to love every person with compassion, dignity, and patience because every person is made in the image of God. But friends, genuine love doesn't redefine what God has called sin. Genuine love points people to a Savior who can forgive sinners and transform lives. You see, one of the most dangerous things that can happen to a church is that a church becomes so familiar with the language of Christianity that it no longer submits to the authority of Christ. You do know that it is possible to sit here in our pews, sing all those wonderful, wonderful hymns like "How Great Thou Art," sit in the pews and listen to a preacher preach religious messages, Monday through Saturday, perform a bunch of acts of ministry, feed the homeless, get involved in all kinds of ministry, and still slowly drift away from this. It's possible. And unfortunately, our churches are full of people that are doing this. They're doing that. And that's why every church and every believer must continually examine themselves under the authority of God's word. Hey, the question isn't whether our message is accepted by culture. The question is whether our message is faithful to Christ. Because God has never called his people to edit this. But people are editing the word today. God never said that. Never called us to edit his word. To fit the spirit of the age. Well, you know what? The people out there, they're all for same-sex marriage now. Love is love, so we need to change this. I can't preach on that. No, I can't do that. You know, the transgender movement, you know what? I'm going to have to kind of change this now because it's not popular anymore. Oh, that R word. Oh, no, no, no. I'm not going to preach that anymore. That repentance. Oh, that people don't come to church to hear that. Oh, forgiveness. Oh, I'm not going to get involved in that. Because that's up to them if they want to forgive or not. That's where we've gotten to. That's where people have gotten to in the church. God has never called us to edit this. But how many Christians have edited this to fit the culture? And that, my friends, is why God disciplines his people. You edit this, you will be disciplined. And don't think you won't. Because a genuine relationship with God does not mean that God is going to ignore your sin. He's not going to ignore your sin. He's not going to ignore my sin. It means that he is going to lovingly confront your sin because he refuses to leave his children comfortable in sin. He exposes sin. Why? Because he loves his people too much to allow them to continue to walk toward destruction. Take a look. Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Turn your book to the book of Hebrews. I'm going to teach you something that most people in the church don't know. Most people in the church have no idea that this is in the Bible. Because most ministers aren't teaching from the Word of God. They're just making things up. They're doing topical sermons and stuff like that. How can I make you feel good? Because if I make you feel good, you're going to come to church, you're going to bring money with you, and guess what? I can go and buy myself a brand new car, and I can go and buy myself a nice house to live in. That's the mentality of most ministers today. But look at what it says here. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he flogs every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our benefit so that we may share his holiness. And all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. But to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peace full fruit of righteousness. These verses make it very, 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 very clear that God's discipline is not evidence of his rejection. It's actually evidence of his love. One of the problems we have today with discipline is there is no discipline. Fathers do not discipline their children anymore. Notice he said fathers. That's where the discipline comes down to. The fathers. I don't want to get on little Johnny. I might hurt his self-esteem. I'm not going to get on little Betty. Oh, no, no, no. I don't want to hurt their esteem. People don't even know what that means anymore, for a father to discipline their children. Because what are we going to do when we see someone disciplining their child? I'm going to call social services on you. Like that. and they're going to take the child away because I had the nerve of me to give them a little slap on the butt in the store when they're acting up. People don't even know what discipline is anymore, so how are they going to understand God disciplining us when discipline is totally gone in the family today? Earthly fathers are to discipline their children because they love their children. They want their children to grow in the Lord, and they want their children to be mature. And how much more does your Heavenly Father discipline His children for eternal goods? Notice what it says in verse 10. He disciplines us for our benefit so that we can share in His holiness. God's goal is not to make us uncomfortable. Do you know what God's goal is? It's not to make you happy. God's goal is to make you holy. Holy like Jesus Christ. That's His goal. God loves us so much that He is going to confront our sin. He is going to expose our wandering hearts. And God is going to call us back to Him. And that truth sheds even more light on Amos chapter 3. Because again, Israel assumed that because they were God's chosen people, they were immune from judgment. But the very opposite was true. Their covenant relationship meant that they were more accountable to God, not less accountable to God. The God who had graciously chosen them also loved them enough to confront their rebellion. And that same principle applies to the church today. If we claim to belong to Christ while refusing to submit to this word, well, we shouldn't expect Him to ignore our disobedience. A loving father disciplines his children. He corrects his church. He purifies his people. He will not allow those who belong to him to make peace with sin. Period. And honestly, that's one of the clearest evidence of being a son or a daughter of God. God disciplines you. Oh, but you don't want to hear that, though, do you? I don't want that God. I want the grandfather, you know, sitting on a rocking chair. God, I have an 18-year, my grandchildren go from 18 to, 9 months old? I can honestly say I've never disciplined them one time in my life. I don't discipline my grandchildren. I want my grandchildren to love me. I have not had the responsibility of raising them. That's different. But boy, I've come down on my kids, my two boys. See, we think God is a granddad. It's our pap. No. He's our father. And He will discipline us. Make no mistake about it. If we claim to belong to Christ while refusing to submit to His word, don't expect that He's going to ignore it. God disciplines His people because they belong to Him. If He simply abandoned us to our rebellion without conviction, correction, or discipline, that would be a far greater cause for concern, wouldn't it? If He just overlooked it, that would tell us that He didn't love us at all. If He overlooked it, if He didn't punish us. So that's the first point, a little longer than the other two. A relationship with God. Hey, if you have a relationship with God, you are being held a lot more accountable than the world is. All right, let's move on and look at the second point. And that is, God will always warn you before he judges you. Here, starting in verse 3, Amos begins using a series of, I don't know if you caught this or not, but some rhetorical questions. Did you catch this? Look again at what he's saying here. He's going around and saying, do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? You know, does a lion roar in the fur in the forest when he has no prey? Does a bird just fall into a trap when there's no bait? Now, what do you think Amos is doing here? Well, he's showing us that effects have causes. That's what he's showing us. In other words, events just don't happen randomly. There's always a reason behind the outcome. And all of these questions that Amos is asking, they're building towards verse 6. Look at verse 6. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If calamity happens in a city, has not Yahweh done it? Now, is Amos saying that God commits evil? No, he's saying that God is sovereign over judgment. You see, these coming disasters were not accidents in history. They were acts of divine judgment against a covenant people. But then I want you to notice that Amos follows that up with one of the most gracious verses in the entire passage. Look at verse 7. Surely Lord Yahweh does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his slaves, the prophet. Don't miss the mercy in that verse. In other words, before God ever brings judgment, he always sends a warning. Before destruction comes, God speaks. Before discipline falls, God speaks. Calls his people to repentance. And that is what Amos is what? Doing. He's a prophet. He's calling them to repentance. And that's why Israel should not have been surprised by the coming judgment being taken off by Assyria. Because God had repeatedly warned them through what? The prophets. They kept telling them, repent, 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 because this is going to happen to you. And guess what? God still warns his people today. There's no more prophets. It's this. You know, if you ever get caught up in the New Apostolic Reformation, I'll pray for you, because that's just satanic. Where they think that there are now new apostles and new prophets out there. There's no new apostles and prophets out there. Are you kidding me? This is how God speaks today. He speaks through his word. God still warns you through the Bible. Friends, every time the gospel is preached, every time I stand up here and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, what am I calling sinners to do? To repent. To repent. Every warning, when I stand up here and I warn you about sin, that is what? That is an act of God's grace. Every call to turn back to Christ is evidence of God's wonderful patience. And yet one of the tragedies of the human heart is how often people ignore divine warnings until all of a sudden judgment has fallen. And that's why verse 8 says, a lion has roared. Who will not fear when a lion roars? Lord Yahweh has roared. He has spoken. Who can but prophesy? In other words, you know what Amos is saying? How can I stay silent when God has spoken? And friends, that's all faithful preaching is. It's not that difficult to preach. It really isn't. Hey, I got news for you. The preacher, he isn't called to invent a message. He isn't called to invent a message. What is he called to do? To proclaim God's faithful message faithfully, even if you don't want to hear it. Amen. Guess what? The preacher will stand before God, not you. And heaven forbid these progressive preachers in these churches today that are feeding you a bunch of junk that you want to hear. And they're not telling you what you need to hear. I'm telling you, we live in a time where people today, they want sermons that comfort without confronting. I want to leave in a good mood today. Sure you do. We all do. And sometimes I do that. Sometimes you leave and last week's sermon. We all came up and we all prayed for each other. We prayed for everybody that was sick. We prayed for everybody that was hurting. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful service we had for those of you who were here. I have more compliments on it. Said, oh, thank you for doing that. Thank you for doing that. We really needed that. That was comfort. Well, today's not comfort. Today's confrontation. God's confronting you. God wants you to be holy as he is holy. All right, let's move on. That was the second point. God always warns before he judges. All right, let's finish this up with the third point. And that is, persistent sin will eventually destroy false security. Now, beginning in verse 9, check this out. You want to talk about a slap in the face. Okay. God calls pagan nations like Ashdod and Egypt to witness Israel's corruption. Look at what it says. Make it heard on the citadels in Ashdod and on the citadels in the land of Egypt and say, gather yourselves on the mountains of Samaria and see the great confusions within her and the oppressions in her midst. Think about how humiliating that would be. The very nations that Israel looked down on were now being told what? Look at Israel. Look at Israel's corruption. Look at Israel's wickedness. And what was the accusation? Verse 10, but they do not know how to do what is right. What a devastating statement that is. Israel had become so corrupted by sin that righteousness no longer felt natural to them. Instead, violence, oppression, greed, and injustice had become normal in that nation. And then the judgment comes in verse 11. Therefore, thus says Lord Yahweh, an adversary, even one surrounding the land, will pull down your strength from you and your citadels will be plundered. In other words, everything Israel trusted in was about to collapse. Their wealth was about to collapse. Their military was about to collapse. All of their luxurious houses were about to collapse. Even their religious system was about to collapse. And then look at what it says in verse 14. For on the day that I punish Israel's transgressions, I will also punish the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut in pieces and they will fall to the ground. Okay, I guess the question is, what are the altars of Bethel? Well, Bethel was something that they came up with themselves. Remember, where were they supposed to worship? Temple in Jerusalem. But that was kind of inconvenient for them to make that trip, right? So what did they do? Came up with their own little temple, right? Came up with their own little temple. You guys all remember that? Bethel. It was one of Israel's major worship centers. And God's like, I never told you to do that. I never told you to do that. You see, their religion had become corrupted. In other words, their worship became external while their hearts remained rebellious. We're going to do it our way. We're not going to do it God's way. And that's one of the most sobering realities in all of Scripture. And that is, outward religion cannot protect a person from the judgment of God. How many of you know church attendance can't save you? Do you guys know that? How many of you know being baptized can't save you? How many of you know taking communion can't save you? How many of you know knowing Scripture better than everybody else can't save you? How many of you know that your ministry involvement, what you do at Olive Branch Baptist Church, the impact ministry, the showering blessings ministry, the men's ministry, the woman's ministry, you do know that doesn't get you to heaven, right? Well, there are people that actually think that that stuff gets them to heaven because they're a good person. How many of you ever gone to a funeral? Everybody here is going to a funeral. Have you ever heard somebody stand up and say, wow, they're in hell today? Anybody ever hear someone say that? No. When you go to a person, everybody is in heaven. Everybody's in heaven. Why? They were a good person. They were involved in the food pantry. They went to church every Sunday. They were a good person. Jimmy, have you ever heard somebody just stand up and say, yeah, he's in hell?
Never.
Never. Well, none of that stuff can save you. Only genuine repentance and faith in Jesus Christ can save you. That's it. That's it. And this is where the gospel message becomes so precious. Because every one of us, you may not want to hear this, you really may not want to hear it, but I'm going to say it anyway. Every single one of us has failed God.
Amen.
Every single one of us. Every single one of us has drifted away from God. Every single one of us deserves hell. We deserve judgment. You don't want to hear it, but it's true. But friends, that's why Christ came. That's why Jesus came. He came to bear the judgment that what? That we deserve. He took what we deserve. You see, on the cross, Jesus endured the wrath that rebellious people should have received so that all who repent and trust in him can be forgiven completely. And because of what Jesus has done, even God's discipline towards his children is no longer condemnation. It is now an expression of love. Because again, God disciplines his people not to destroy them, but to restore them. He wants to expose our sin in order to heal us from our sin He wants to convict us in order to draw us back to himself. So friends, don't ignore God's warnings. If he's speaking to you right now, don't ignore it. If he's calling you back right now, don't ignore it. Don't hide behind a religious appearance. Barely walking around with my Bible. Look how holy I am. Look how holy I am today on this Sunday. Mike, when are we going drinking tomorrow? But I'm holy today. But I'm going to go drinking next. I'm going to go drinking Monday. Might go to the casino. Hey, play some bets on the dogs. Yeah. Going to go do that. Got a business deal. I'm trying to work out this lie so I can get this piece of property. I think I can do that. All right, I'm going to go to bed. Sunday, got my Bible. God bless. How are you today? How are you today, my brother Jim? How are you today, my brother John? Beautiful Lord's Day, isn't it? Oh, yes, God is good. Mike, when we go drinking again? That's church people today. God's not fooled by that. He expects us to live a holy life 24/7.
Amen.
Every day. You can't be a saint on Sunday and a demon Monday through Saturday. God will discipline you. He will not be mocked. He'll catch up to you. Don't ignore God's warnings. Don't be hiding behind a religious appearance. And don't mistake knowing the truth for living in obedience to the truth. Instead, we need to run to Christ. We need to submit ourselves to his word, and we need to thank God that he lovingly disciplines those who he has called. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, who warns, and also disciplines your people in love. So, Father, forgive us for the ways that we have grown comfortable with spiritual things while neglecting true obedience. Father, guard us from presumption. Guard us from being a bunch of hypocrites. And, Father, guard us from hearts that slowly drift from you while maintaining an outward religion. Father, thank you that your discipline is evidence of your love for us. Father, we thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, who took the judgment that we deserve so that we might be forgiven and restored to you. So, Father, make us tender toward your word. Make us quick to repent when we fall. And make us faithful to walk in holiness every single day. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
As we close this morning, please turn your hymnals to page 352. Victory in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Please stand. Page 352, Victory in Jesus, all three verses.